Good morning, and thank you so much for being here today. We're going to be in Romans 8. From last week, we saw that we have been given not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship, which causes us to cry out to God, Abba, Father, Papa. This intimate relationship that God wants with us, that He's asking us to call Him Dad, to come so close in intimacy with Him that we cry out, Abba, Father, I am a child of God. Therefore, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We inherit the things that Christ inherits for eternity. And it says, if we share in His suffering, we will also share in His glory. So as we suffer for Him here on earth, we will also share in a measure of glory that is His also. So that was from last week. Today, we're going to cover some verses that are so thought-provoking and so deep and interesting that considering all the different aspects of this are just so wonderful. So we're going to start with Romans 8, 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So creation groans. We groan. The Spirit groans. Seems like there's a lot of groaning going on here. And it's because things are not the way that they were intended to be. So these verses here cause me to wonder about how creation groans, how we are groaning. What is it that we're groaning for? God designed perfection. He designed harmony. He designed life. He designed the world to be in intimacy with Him, close contact with Him. And it was the sin of man that threw it all into decay. The sin of man began the disintegration of the entire creation. Creation itself was subjected to decay. Genesis 3 talks about how God says the ground is cursed. Creation is cursed because of sin. Then you also see, beginning in early in Genesis, the lifespans begin to decrease over time. Adam was 930 years old, and then the lifespans continued to go down from there until you get to the time of David, King David, who says man's life is 70 years. And on through today, 3,000 years later, we see the average lifespan being about 71.5 years worldwide. So we see that the lifespans have come down. They haven't changed much. Every once in a while, you see somebody make it to 100, maybe 110, a little over, but not very often does that happen. You would think that if evolution was true, evolution says that things are evolving toward order, toward strength, survival of the fittest, toward betterment. But that's not what we're seeing. If evolution is true, shouldn't we be seeing people consistently living until 125, 150 years old, but that's not what we're seeing. So we see decay of all nature. Everything is disintegrating. We see disease, we see weather, we see animal against animal. We see everything in a state of falling apart, not coming together. We see things disintegrating into chaos and into disintegration, not coming into an ordered, more strengthened manner, but into greater weakness. So we see that happening in the world today. Of course, whenever you look at nature, animals and trees and things like that without souls don't realize things are in decay. But yet God himself seems to speak to creation. Now, this is an amazing thing to think that God himself, the creator of all things, is in contact with inanimate objects. What we see is inanimate objects, but yet there's something about God and his creation that he seems to have dialogue with it. He seems to interact with it. He tells Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, he tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the land of Israel. He says, Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy to the mountains, hills, ravines, and valleys. Speak directly to the land. And he says, whenever I spread the Jews throughout the world, which God said he was going to do, he said, while the Jews are gone, you, land, are going to be cursed, dry, and unproductive while the Jews are gone. However, you, land, mountains, hills, ravines, and valleys, when I bring the Jews home, you will be blessed, you will be watered, you will be productive, you will grow when the Jews return. So this is God talking to the land. So in a way, whenever it says creation is groaning, there is something alive about God's creation. Creation groans in the meantime. We see earthquakes, we see volcanoes, tornadoes, hurricanes, because things are not as God intended them to be. Everything that is in upheaval about the earth is not as God intended. So we see these things played out. So creation is groaning, awaiting for something to happen. And it says that it is waiting for the sons of man to be revealed, meaning we're waiting for this to come to fruition. So next we see that not only does creation groan, but we ourselves groan, and it's for the same reasons, because things are not as they should be. We see that our relationship, humanity's relationship with God, has been damaged because of sin. What was intended to be total intimacy, walking every day with God, has been broken apart. And even though we have accepted Jesus Christ and God has reconciled us back to himself, we couldn't do it, but God does this through his son Jesus Christ. Even though we have been reconciled back to him, we continue to groan because we know it is not complete here on earth. We see things that God says have already happened. God, in his infinite perspective, has seen everything past, present, and future. So God has already seen us resurrected with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. God has already seen this accomplished. We, being in physical bodies here on earth in physical time, see it as something that's incomplete. We see things that have already happened, been fulfilled through Christ, but we see things that are not yet complete while we were still on earth. So you've heard the term, we're in the already but not yet. We've already seen things that have been accomplished, but not yet completed, and that's why we groan. We groan because we know it is not complete here on earth. So creation awaits, and we await. It's a hope that is coming, that God is going to bring all things full circle back to his original design. We await, as it says in Revelation 21:4, for the old order of things to pass away and creation to be restored as God intended. So in this time, while we are here in the not yet, we await for the elimination of cancer. We await for the elimination of multiple sclerosis, broken bones, bad backs. We await the final victory over death. We await the punishment and the casting out of evil. We await our glorified bodies. And creation awaits for its liberation from the bondage of decay. It's coming, but not yet. So we groan, creation groans, in this period of time when we await for the sons of God to be revealed and our glorified bodies to be revealed, to the redemption of our bodies, the final completion of everything that God has promised. In the meantime, we hurt. In the meantime, creation hurts. We groan. We hope. We wait patiently. And who is it that can empathize with us? Who is it that can understand what it is that we're groaning about and the reason that we continue to groan in the pain while we are here? Well, it says in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. We hurt, we groan because of a cursed creation, but we only faintly understand the full effects of the fall. We only faintly understand the full effects of the fall. You and I are sinners. We can't fully comprehend the devastating effects of the fall of man. Only God can fully understand the sorrows of man's sin. We can't fully comprehend that. God and His Holy Spirit completely understand the full effects of a fallen world. The Holy Spirit can empathize with us better than anyone. The Holy Spirit understands the effects of a fallen world. Our groans can never match the groans of God. Our sorrows can never rise to the level of God's sorrows over the fall of man. Yet God, who wanted more than anything to repair the break between humanity and God, He wanted to repair it so badly that He sent His Son to die for us in order to get us back. He reconciled us back to Him to begin the work of healing all creation. So when we hurt so bad and we are in the middle of something that we don't know how in the world we're going to pray about this, whenever we don't even have the words to pray, we don't even fully understand what to ask God for because it hurts so bad, then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, expresses it perfectly to the Father in groans so far deeper than ours that it is beyond our comprehension, it is beyond words, it is in groans that words cannot express. He takes it to the Father because He understands our heart. When all we need to do, when we don't know what to pray, is, Dear Holy Spirit, take this, please. I don't know what it is to pray for. There's so many people in this class that have been through tragedies or going through trials right now that you just get to the point that you don't even know what to pray for them because it hurts so badly. You hate to see people going through things, and you don't know exactly what it is that I should be praying for. And so you can say, "Dear Holy Spirit, just take this." And the Holy Spirit understands, and He takes these things to our Father, the things of our heart, because He knows our spirit. He takes these things to the Father and expresses them with groans that words cannot express. And the Spirit intercedes for us always, it says, intercedes for us, and it's always in perfect accordance with God's will. The Spirit can do no less. The Spirit cannot do anything different than God's will in our life. The Spirit, who is God, can only perform God's will. So He intercedes for us only in accordance with God's will. Nothing outside of God can occur between the Holy Spirit and the Father. So when we can't pray anything, sometimes the best prayer is just to say, "God, thy will be done." The Holy Spirit, who does everything in accordance with God's will, takes that to the Father and says, "Thy will be done." Everything in accordance with God's will. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, this is a great description of the intimacy between our spirit and the Holy Spirit and why this can occur. 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 9. "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." So again, you have to ask the question, how do these things get revealed to me? And it is by God's Spirit. How do I receive the Holy Spirit? I only receive the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it shows that no one comes to the Father except through the Son. It is only through Jesus Christ that any of this can occur. Because without Christ, I cannot have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. Without the Holy Spirit, it says, these things will not be revealed to us. We will not understand it. We can't understand it. It says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." We've received the Spirit who is from God, so that what? "So that we may understand what God has freely given us." So if we don't have the Spirit, we cannot understand what God has freely given us. We are incapable of understanding. It is only with the Spirit that that can occur, and it is only through Jesus Christ that we can have the Spirit. It says, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God." It is impossible. Without the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we cannot understand the things that God has given us. Without those things, we do not have the Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit cannot intercede for us in accordance with God's will. We must have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He knows our spirit. He can take what is on our hearts and on our minds and on our souls directly to the Father and express it in groans that words cannot express. That is an amazing thing to think about, that we have that intimacy from God through His Holy Spirit that whenever we are so down or so hurt or in such a trial that we don't know what to pray for, that the Holy Spirit, who knows us better than we know ourselves even, can take our groans to the Father and express them for us, to intercede for us. Now then, to understand fully this next verse, we have to see that this is what the Spirit is doing in our life, in accordance with God's will. So let's go on to the next verse, which is one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible to me. And it is one of those verses that, do we ever fully grasp the deep truth of this? Because in Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Really? God works in all things for the good. Really? Well, I mean, it would have been a little easier if he had said, God works in some things toward the good. That would have been a little bit easier to understand. Or, the way some people read this is, well, he works in all things if we're performing as expected. If we're good Christians, certainly he'll work in all things toward the good. But this is one of those verses that it says that he is working toward the good in all things for those who love him. This is one of those verses that you lump them with. There's other verses in the Bible. If you'll turn back to 1 John 5, this is one of the ones. 1 John 5, another one of those that you just read and say, really? Really? Is that really what it says? 1 John 5, 14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for." It says that we know that we have what we ask for if we ask anything in His will. Really? I mean, anything? Because I know a lot of people and myself, I've asked for things and I didn't get it, so it must not have been in God's will. Well, what's God's will? He says that if we ask it in God's will, we'll have it. That completely reflects what Jesus said in John 14, "Ask anything in my name and I will do it." Really? Anything? I've asked in Jesus' name. I haven't seen the outcome yet. So is that really true? 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He will forgive them and purify us. Really? Every sin? Anything? Am I really convinced that He will forgive and purify me from any sin if I confess it? Anything? And that comes up to Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, well, just be perfect then as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Really? You know, these are some of these verses that just seem so blunt that there's no gray area. This is it. This is just black and white. If you do this, God does this. And, you know, it just seems like that there's no arguing. But yet, we can't fully grasp some of these things. And so whenever we go back to saying, does God really work in all things for the good of those who love Him? Okay, so while I don't see, while I'm in the middle of this trial or tragedy, how this is going to be good. So maybe I look at the next part of that verse, the latter part of it, and say, well, He's working together toward the good for those who love Him. So my question is, well, then maybe I don't love Him enough. Maybe that's the point. Maybe that's the problem why I'm not seeing answered prayer, or why I don't see whatever's good coming out of this. Maybe I don't love him enough. Maybe that's right. Well, true, nobody loves God enough. There's never going to be anybody that loves God enough. But how do we reconcile this verse with a tragedy? I mean, how would you sit down face to face with those poor people in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and say, hey, did you know that God is working together toward the good in all of this? Do you know that God is working together toward the good? How do you look somebody straight in the face and tell them that? Because you know that there was many people in that church that loved the Lord, and how do they see good coming out of that tragedy? We come back to the fact that to the extent we take this verse to heart is proportional to our knowledge of who God is in himself. The extent that we take this verse to heart is proportional to our knowledge of who God is in himself. Do we know that no matter what, that God is working toward the good? Do we know that? You know, I can't imagine sitting with a family and survivor in Sutherland Springs and saying, well, you know, God is working toward the good in this. You know, that's, you know, we've heard from the Stephen ministers here that's kind of a no-no thing whenever you're trying to help somebody through a tragedy. You know, it's one of those things that you sit down with them and you say, well, this was all God's will. Well, that's a no-no. You don't do that. That hurts worse. That doesn't get across what it is you're trying to help them with to know God. But can we know that truly, even in the midst of tragedy, that God is working toward the good? Well, if the foundation of this verse is a truth that we can't ignore and that we need to take to heart, that we can learn to take to heart, and that is that we can know that in all things, everything, God really is working for the good. How can we know this? How can we know this? Well, it comes back to the knowledge of the character of God. How we know God as described in Scripture. We know that God is good. And not only is he good, he is the source of all good. There is no good in the world without God. God is goodness, perfect goodness. He can be nothing less than perfect goodness. And again, he is the source of all goodness in the entire earth. Then we can know that everything that he does is good, and it is toward the good for those that love him. God is not good, but then he has a little bit of a trickery or mischief at the very last end, or kind of sneaking around behind it. So, yeah, you've been doing real good, but ha, I got you. I made you flub up. And so too bad. That's too bad. He doesn't have any trickery or mischief behind him. He can only do good. He is all good. Like it says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above, from the Father of heavenly light. So anything good that comes to us is from God, because God is the source of all good. Now then, you couple that knowledge of God's goodness with the fact that he is omniscient, that he knows all things. He knows everything, and also he has perfect, holy wisdom. So God who is good. He knows all and has perfect wisdom. So then God, who can only do good, since he knows all things, past, present, and future, and he carries out his plan in perfect wisdom with that knowledge, he can perfectly in all things work for the good for those who love him. Because he is good, because he is omniscient, and he is perfectly wise, then he can do no less than work toward good in all things. So the more we see this in our lives, the more our faith grows in this truth. And when we're in the middle of a trial or tragedy and it's hard to see the good that might come of it, we look back in our lives and we see other trials and tragedies. And we look back and say, you know what, if it wasn't for that that I went through, I wouldn't know so-and-so now, or I wouldn't be in the spot I am now, because God really did work toward the good in that. Something blessed came out of that. And I can look around the room and see people here in this room that have gone through hard times or are going through hard times, but yet through those hard times, there was something good that came out of it. And so that builds our faith for the next time that we come into a trial or tragedy, because our faith says, remember what God did last time and remember that he can only work toward the good in all things for those who love him. So that builds our faith for the next trial, because we know that nothing but good will come out of it. That's what our faith is built on. That's what our faith grows on. And so the people in this room that go through things, we know that sometimes the good is not even here on earth. The good is a healing that takes place after we've left this earth. But even in that, we know that that is God working toward the good. Because when we're here on earth, we want nothing less than the very best for our loved ones. And what is the very best for our loved ones? Well, it's in the presence, eternal presence of Jesus Christ. So even at a funeral for a believer, whenever we say that God works together toward the good and he took this person to be in the presence of Christ, how wonderful that is, because we have that hope that it says that we see this coming. It's like Paul said in Thessalonians, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep and mourn like those that have no hope. We have the hope of eternity in the presence of Christ. So we see how we grow into our prayer life through this knowledge. And that is, as we begin to grow and see God working together toward the good, and the Spirit interceding for us in accordance with God's will, and because of our faith in a perfectly good, all-knowing, wise God, then we see our daily prayers becoming more pointed toward Thy will be done. If you've read the books, the Mitford series, the Mitford books, Father Tim in those books says, it is the prayer that never fails. Thy will be done. But as we grow and we align our wills with God's will, we begin to understand that deeper and deeper. It's a deep truth. And as we are playing it out in our lives, it's hard to do sometimes. But when we fully believe that God really is working toward the good in all things, and the Spirit is interceding for me in accordance with God's will, then I can, with boldness and confidence, pray, Thy will be done, and know that if God's will is done, it will be the best, and no matter what, He will work toward the good in all things. It is a truth that we can grasp and live by. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you so much that you are God, that you are God, perfectly good, perfectly holy, perfectly wise. We know that you do work toward the good in all things for those of us who love you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, who lives in us, that you can take the groanings of our hearts and our souls directly to the Father and express them to him in ways that words cannot express. God, we thank you that you have sent your Son to die for us. And Jesus, thank you for coming, living as man, and dying for us, just so that we could have God's Holy Spirit dwell in us. We do believe, grow our faith in the knowledge that you are working toward the good in all things. Dear Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.